as he, no respite, no. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Call to worship, I'd have you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. We'll begin in 52, verse 13, and read through the end of chapter 53. Drew, I think your friends may be here. Are they in the red car? So we'll watch out for them. If need be, could y'all scoot over just a little bit that way? One. It's a good problem to have, isn't it? This is the fullest we've been in a while. Everybody showed up. We're still lacking.
Yes.
One family would be off. No more. Wow. Well, we better think ahead. There's likely... let's back up. You know, Martin Luther referred to Isaiah, believed that the gospel was most clearly preached in the book of Isaiah as any Old Testament passage. It's true. And there's likely Isaiah 53, perhaps Isaiah 53 takes in the whole of the gospel message in ways in which no other single chapter in the Bible does. So, here it is, the Christ in all of his saving glories, someone you don't look to in terms of the beauty of outward appearance, but the beauty and majesty and glory of his person, who he is, being filled with all infinite uncreated goodness. Learning to take that in. Learning to live in light of infinite uncreated goodness. Here's the beginnings of it. In his substitutionary death, his payment. One of the sweetest expressions of the whole of the Bible in terms of substitutionary death is God the Father crushed him or bruised him in our place. Were it not for Christ, we would have to be crushed. We would have to be bruised. Christ took this bruising, this crushing in our place. And even there, it's presented in such a way to show that it was the Father's good pleasure. What is he revealing about his own nature? That he would undertake to give his own son in our place. What is about the nature of God as a free lover, as a free giver? That Jesus himself, the second person of Trinity, would give himself freely in our place. See, that's the thing to take in when you're reading a passage like this. the nature of God and the power, we would say, perhaps the efficacy. Is that an okay word to use now? I can use that word, efficacy. It means it has internal saving power. Went to a Catholic wedding yesterday. Grace is conferred externally by the priest. You know, that's the biggest difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and Catholicism or any other man-made religion. Grace is not conferred outwardly. Grace comes internally, inwardly. That's the nature of the efficacy of the grace of God in Christ. It has an internal power to move, to change. That's what we want to experience most, and on a daily basis, to be changed by internally. We don't want external, formal religion. That's dead. Well, we want something as live. We don't have to manufacture life like charismatics. You know, we don't have to have a happening thing going on here. We don't have to entertain, because the true entertainment is internal. It's all inward. And it has a power that nothing else has nor can have, to change, to move. And this will give us a motivation for a lifetime of denying ourselves for the sake of God and for one another. Let's read Isaiah 52:13 through 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his image, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall his sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, and what he had been told, and what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. There's the power of Christ, the internal power of Christ. To know what you can't know just intellectually, to hear what you can't hear just with the auditory ears, you see. We don't negate the importance of truth coming in through our eyes and our ears. But something else gives power to the truth and simply our abilities to do so, you know, our natural abilities. 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness of this is the same word that was used of Sarah and also of Joseph. They were beautiful in form and appearance. Except here he said not to have a beauty consisting in form or appearance. Don't look to Christ to be attracted to Christ by some outward appearance. Boy, he's a shapely man, you know. Looks like a movie star. Mm-mm. There's an internal power, an internal efficacy. Danny's gonna intercept them. He has no form or comeliness, so he's not beautiful in form or appearance. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, no outward beauty. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, the sovereign Lord. Here it is. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh. The one who makes a covenant and keeps a covenant with his people, because he's covenantal. He's personal and communal, because it's his nature. Yet it pleased the Lord, the sovereign Lord, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He was a mediator, he was a go-between for our sins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It reveals to the believing soul what you're like. Or we to be unbelieving, we'd remain in our ignorance, and we'd remain hardened against you. We'd remain as people who imagine that we're in control of our own lives, that we belong to ourselves, we belong to nobody else. We have no obligation to anybody, let alone any obligation to God, or any obligation to a friend, or any obligation to anyone. We know that to be different. We know it to be wrong. We as believers receive the grand truth that we belong to you by virtue of your covenant. The covenant that you've made, a covenant that's everlasting. It has no, there's no beginning nor end, because God has no beginning or end. We find ourselves in the heart of God. Where? When? When? When I believe? No, no, no. We don't trace the love of God back to when we first believed. We trace the love of God back to the eternal nature of God himself. You have no beginning. You revealed yourself as the great I am, the one who was and is and forever will be. Not the great I was, not the great I will be, but the great I am, Yahweh. The eternal God, the eternal triune God, who has existed without need of creating anything or anyone, but a God who overflowed with love and created so we would have the privilege of enjoying, knowing and enjoying God, entering into communion with God, life life in communion with God, where there's a mutual giving and receiving. We give back what we receive from you. We don't give anything to you that we don't receive. We give only what we've received from you. So Lord, we pray that we would come to know the greatness of the triune God in Christ, revealed in Christ as a mediator, revealed in Christ as the go-between, revealed in Christ as a Savior, revealed in Christ as the one whom we most need to be rightly related to if we'd have a right relationship with God or any right relationship with one another. Give us a sense this morning of the free love of God in Christ. Let the free love of God, let the eternal, free, righteous love of God constrain us inwardly as it has never constrained us before. Help us to see, Lord, the difference between man-made religion. It consists in external restraints. In Christianity, it consists primarily in internal motivations, internally being constrained, motivated, moved, changed by the glory of God, by the majesty of God in Christ, by the beauty of the triune God. Draw us into the love of God. Draw us into the experience of free grace and free love this morning as we've never been drawn before, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do you please stand?
In heaven.
Church, if you have your Bibles, meet me in 2 Corinthians for our second reading this morning. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll begin in verse 16 and we'll read through the end of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through the end of chapter 5. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. 14 and 15 again. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he has made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we do come before you this morning. And we need a sight and savor of your glory and your beauty. We don't need another sermon this morning just to pack more information into our heads. We don't need a well-orated sermon to stir up some emotion. We don't need a long list of more things to do. There's nothing wrong with information. There's nothing wrong with a beautiful, well-orated sermon. There's nothing wrong with obedience. But what we need is a sense and a sight of your beauty and your glory revealed to us in the person and work of Christ, the one who gave himself for us, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for his sake. That is what we need. Father, forgive us this morning if we came here just to check off some box. Forgive us, Lord, if we came here just to fill our minds with more knowledge. Forgive us, Lord, for we have come without the aim of seeing and savoring you, the soul's deepest need. So we pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit to make much of Christ in our souls. And may we receive the words that we hear preached, the songs we hear sung, the scriptures that are read. May we use all of them to come to know you, to see and savor Christ by simple faith this morning. That is what we need. We pray that it would be so. I pray that you would bless the preaching this morning. Be with Drew. Prepare his heart. We do thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you have raised up in our church. And I pray, Lord, that we would pay attention to them, for you have given them not to the individual gift holder, the one who holds the gift. No, you've given those gifts to us, the church, to profit by, so that we may become more mature in Christ, so that we may learn to live more and more by faith upon all that he is for us, upon your everlasting love for us. So I pray that we would take the preaching to heart this morning for that end. And we thank you for this time together. And all in the name of Christ. Amen.
Do you please stand?
To see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his part can change a slave into a child and duty into choice. No strength of nature can suffice to serve the Lord aright, and what she has 'Tis that look that melted Peter. 'Tis that face that Stephen saw. 'Tis that heart that wept with Mary. Can alone from idols draw and win and fill completely till the cup overflow the brim. What have we to do with idols who have companied with him? Captivated by his beauty, worthy tribute haste to bring. Let his peerless worth constrain thee. Crown him now unrivaled king. Captivated by his beauty, worthy tribute haste to bring. Let his peerless worth constrain thee. Crown him now unrivaled king. Crown him now unrivaled king. Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength and song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Church. Good to be with you this morning. If you will open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My question for you this morning is, do you know what you were made for? Do you know what you were made for? Do you know for whom you were made? I'll pray and I'll give a introduction. We'll start the message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious God and Father, we do come and lay ourselves out before you this morning. You who are a fountain of life and love and infinite, unsearchable goodness and mercy and grace for us in Christ. We come as those who have nothing in ourselves. No goodness in our hearts, no good intentions, no power of our wills, no words that we could confess, no even sorrows that we could lament or cry, or anything that we could offer to make ourselves acceptable before a holy and righteous God. And we come to feed our souls upon him who has been slain in our place and raised to newness of life, grafted us into himself to bring us out of sin and death and hell and all of the loneliness and all of the emptiness and all of the smallness and all of the darkness and all of the guilt that is in every human heart by nature. That every soul spends all of life aimlessly searching for what we were made. Every soul longs to be ultimately fully and completely searched out and known. And in spite of that, to still be fully and freely loved. And can only be found by being reconciled to you in Christ, your beloved Son. And we thank you and praise you for this gift of your word and the means of grace in the Lord's day that you've given to us to come and have our souls filled, to quench the deepest groanings and longings and thirst of the heart upon him who is life, the one who knew no sin, the one who has dwelled with you in eternity before there was any creation, before there was any planet or stars, before there was anything but the eternal triune God, that you have infinitely and everlastingly overflowed and poured out love and delight in your glorious and beautiful and altogether lovely Son. And he is in your spirit returned love to you. That you have made all the ends of the earth the cosmos to put on display a goodness and a love and a sweetness and a beauty and a majesty that hearts cannot comprehend. Except that by your gracious Spirit, you enliven us and awaken us and draw us, quicken us, bring us from death to life. Reconcile us to yourself in Christ. We pray that you would condescend to us this morning, and that by your Spirit, your gracious work of loving and saving and delivering sinners in Christ would be put on display for every soul here to drink their fill. That no heart would go away from this place left in the same condition that we are by nature or that we brought here this morning. That every longing heart, every desperate heart, every heart plagued by grief and trial and guilt and doubt and fear would have them all laid at the feet of Christ and look upon him who was crucified in their place. The infinite love in God has satisfied the infinite justice of God. And in Christ they kiss and they meet. And the law of God requires no more payment for those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, clothed by the righteousness of Christ, given life, given peace, given access, restored to you, not only as a creator, but as an eternal Father and source of all that is good and all that is gracious and all that is lovely and all that is worthy and all that our hearts were ever made to know and to behold and to love and to cherish and to feed upon. And we ask that your Spirit would work above all that we could ask or think, and that Christ would be known, that we would all come away like David this morning, tasting for ourselves that your eternal steadfast love, your eternal covenant love is better than life itself. All life, all other life. To be persuaded anew and perhaps for the first time that there is no other life except for that which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he beckons us to come to him without money, without price. Come to the rivers and drink. Come to the waters and drink. You who have nothing, eat, buy, drink, satisfy your thirst in what I have done in your place. Minister to us this morning, we pray. Search us out. Expose in us the mercenary self-love that we have by nature that so corrupts and binds us, that causes us to hate you and to be alienated from you and to be alienated from each other. And instead put in place a sight and a knowledge of God that would melt and turn, that would free, that would restore, that would make new, that would enliven, that would quicken and empower. A fullness of life in the soul to no longer need to be at the center of their world, because the one for whom they were made has had mercy upon them and loved them with an everlasting love. And they know that they have been drawn to you eternally by your loving kindness. Oh, free us, Lord, from our desperate bent to try to make a life where we belong to ourselves. And instead, give us the life and the peace and the glory and the joy, the delight, the mercy and the sweetness of belonging to God in Christ. We pray you be with us, and we ask it all in the name of Christ. Amen. In the mid to late 1550s, Mary Tudor, known to history as Bloody Mary, she was crowned queen of England and Ireland, and a dogmatic and fierce Roman Catholic. She restored the outlawing of any Protestant preaching or Protestant worship and launched a series of brutal campaigns, arresting and imprisoning and beating and murdering countless men, women, and children for their Protestant convictions.
And to make an example for the rest of the country, she burned nearly 300 Protestant pastors and leaders for their beliefs. And of those 300, there were nine in particular who were leading figures of the Reformation. Each of them facing their fate with such poise that the memory of their resolve has left just as much, if not more, of an impact on the world as the horror of what they endured. Because no one could explain it. Some of them are worth mentioning. The first that was martyred was a London minister named John Rogers, who, as one person recorded who saw him walking, went to his death as if he were walking to his wedding. Another told his family that he could think of no greater way to serve his Lord than to face the fires that awaited him. Others were heard praising God for the opportunity to die for Christ's sake. And of course, the most famous were the deaths of Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, who were tied together back to back as they were burned. And as the flames are engulfing them, Latimer was heard telling his fellow pastor, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out." Like the ancient saints of Hebrews 11, the world was not worthy of such martyrs. They knew that they were pilgrims on the earth, and were waiting for a better country, and refused to be delivered for their torment if it meant that they would fail and deny Christ. Where does such comfort come from? How is the soul composed to withstand the most unimaginable torture and death? What sort of comfort are you relying on? What sort of comfort are you living upon? What marks the course and the direction and the pattern of your life? Do you live upon the comfort of what you can see? Or what you can control? What you can obtain for yourself? Or do you live upon the comfort of the love of God in Christ? What are you living for? Or more precisely, who are you living for? Are our hearts being constrained and moved and compelled and empowered and controlled by the love of Christ or by the love of ourselves? What is the mark of your life? Do you and I have a sight and a taste of glory and beauty and sweetness in the Lord Christ Jesus to move our souls to live for Him? Turn to me, if you will, 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 15, I'm going to begin with verse 15 to emphasize the goal or the end of Christ's love for His people, and then we will finish the rest of the message outworking and glorying in the great motive and the power to live for Christ that I do not have in myself. So if you will, turn with me, 2 Corinthians 5, 15. "And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." The Apostle Paul here is not only describing himself and his other leaders in the early church, but he's unfolding these words as the central purpose, the end for which God has given His Son to reconcile the world to Himself. Here is the objective: those who would no longer live for themselves, but for live for Him who for their sakes died and was raised. And so Paul says later in the chapter in 18 and 19 that God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And contrasting the transforming power of God in the gospel to turn us from what we all are by nature into new creations that are now compelled and driven to live at all costs for Christ's sake. Do you have such a taste of the sweetness and the life and the mercy of Christ in your soul that your heart is prepared to
to lay down whatever you must, that you might have Christ and please Christ and give Christ out to others. What moves your heart? What moves your soul? When we hear of stories like we just did of martyrs, we are filled by both fear and amazement, because every one of us knows that in the core of our being by nature, there is a desperate fear of losing the most prized possession of my heart, namely the ability to live for myself, to carve out a life and a kingdom and a name and a purpose and an objective and a meaning for myself. Who can bear to think that I should live and die for anything other than my own interests or my own fulfillment or my own satisfaction or my own agenda? Says Calvin, we cannot fathom the depths of the hidden self-love and idolatrous motives that are deep within the soul. Thomas Manton says, the whole of the spiritual life, the purpose and aim, is a recovery from self-love. Before the fall, there was no such thing as the self, contrary to or distinct from God Himself. It is only when we have turned in opposition to God, with all of our hostility and all of our hatred against Him, that our self is interposed and takes the throne of our hearts. And that apart from the Spirit of God drawing me to Himself irresistibly, and giving me a new heart in Christ, all of my life was and would be still enslaved to a deliberate hatred of God and all of His ways. And all of my life, as it once did, would still consist in manipulating and consuming and conspiring to use everyone around me to serve myself. That all of life would be viewed as nothing more than a means to my own ends. And that everyone around me, even the closest relations I have, are nothing but like a pawn on a chessboard. I'm on my way to crown myself king, and I will dispose of those who are in the way of that. Says an old writer, I myself am hell. My self-love is the devil himself within my soul. And when I look at myself through the lens of the law and perfections of God, I see that I am a malicious wolf to others. Do you know that to be true of your own heart? Have you tasted something of that upon your soul? Or do you do everything that you can to drive that out of your mind and out of your thinking and out of your conscience? Because you're not persuaded that there is an infinitely free and infinitely good and infinitely loving God who would give all of Himself away to you to free you from it. And so all of life is just a scheming to distract myself from my running away from Him. That is how I lived for years. And there's nothing inside of us or in this life that can ever deliver us from it except a taste of an infinitely free fountain of mercy upon mercy upon mercy. The deepest need of the soul is to be delivered from doubting that you could ever be loved by God. Because we won't lay down our desire to deserve that. Are you
you still resisting God this morning to keep yourself at the center of your world and at the center of other people's world because you don't know a way out of it? Why is it so hard for us to see it? Why, if I'm honest, do I consider my own self-interest and my self-seeking such a small thing? Why should I care if I'm seeking my own happiness? And if other people do the same? Because I've lost, I have such a true, lost such a true sense and a knowledge of God in our souls that we cannot even conceive of the greatness and the beauty and the glory of the Holy Triune God. Because we know so little of His eternal love. Because I'm ignorant of the unsearchable and infinite overflowing goodness of God, that I can neither see my sin for what it is, nor can I be persuaded that there is a power and a hope of delivering me from that self-interest. Where do you go to find life and purpose and meaning and comfort and hope? What drives you? Are you still driven like the old ancient myth of Sisyphus, who in ancient mythology was said that he angered the gods, and so they sentenced him to eternity of just rolling a stone up a hill. And no matter how hard he tried or how many centuries he spent doing it, he would never actually accomplish getting it over the hill. It would always roll back. The French atheist in the 20th century said, "We are all Camus. That's all life really is." We're not Camus. We are Sisyphus. His name was Camus. We are all Sisyphus. Life is just an endless rolling a rock up a hill for a satisfaction and a peace and a happiness that I cannot obtain and for a God that I cannot please. Is that how you view God? Or has He delivered you from that because He's seen that the rock was laid out and crushed upon the one whom is most precious to Him so that you would be persuaded to give yourself up to Him? Can you imagine any other way of living except upon your own goodness and for your own sake? If not, then look away to Christ and receive Christ. So in this verse, in verse 15, Paul is putting on display a life so utterly opposed and contrasted from that, liberated from a fallen, self-serving thought and heart. It's hard for us even to imagine it or to conceive of it. It's so starkly different. That Christ died for all of His people so that those who live by Him might no longer live for themselves. That is a life and a trajectory and a heart and a desire and a will and a motive and a direction that is not of this world. And it cannot be produced by us. A life and a love that goes out and delights in being poured out like a drink for others to slake their thirst. Because He has tasted the infinite God condescending to Him and doing that for Him. When the soul is confronted with its own sin and wretchedness and beholds the face of Christ with all His loveliness and saving grace and suffering in my place, the heart by the Spirit of God has moved away from a love for my own autonomy to a hatred and a fleeing from that autonomy into the reconciling and restoring and redeeming love of God in Christ. I must have more of Christ and more of the Spirit's work in delivering me from myself. Give me that at all costs, is the heart of the apostle here. Is that the experience of our hearts? Or do we sense such a remaining pull in our souls the Lord of heaven and earth does not actually have my highest and best good and my best interest at heart. I cannot give my whole heart and my life to him. One, because I do not trust his will and his ways and his goodness. Two, because I will not believe that in Christ he has already given me the power to be delivered from the corruption of my heart. Are you receiving Christ this morning and the atoning sacrifice that was made for you in order to kill our natural presumptions to trust in and live for ourselves? Or are we still calculating? Is life still a matter of calculating for us? What will it cost me to give myself to someone else, let alone to give myself for God's glory? Are we as a church growing in living by faith upon Christ to live upon him for the power and the comfort and the joy of God himself, to give ourselves away for the sake of others? Do I have a sense in our soul, because we have tasted mercy that we could never earn, that the greatest heartache in all the world is to see someone else still resisting that mercy? Even if that resistance causes us to suffer. Even if we have to be laid out under their feet, so the heart would be melted. What sort of love is this? Calvin says the sum of the Christian life is self-denial for Christ's sake. Why does he say that? Because the very thing that God has sought to redeem us from is this corrosive and destructive nature of our sin that turns me in upon myself. To trust in my own resources, in my own understanding, in my own willpower, or our good intentions, that can only and will only result in a life that cannot and will not be set free to give myself out in love to God or anyone else. All of life will be a wagering of what will that person get me if I allow my heart to be open to them. First, because I do that with God. Have you tasted a goodness and a love and a mercy and an infinite righteousness for you that would persuade you to do the opposite, that would fill the soul with a delight, have myself spent for the sake of someone else because my cup has already been overfilled with a sense of such love? Do you resist boundless mercy in Christ, in the death and atoning blood of Christ, the infinite value and preciousness of the work of Christ for your soul, because of the terror of what it would mean to me to lose all that I prize about myself, and the fear of what God would do in my heart and my life? What do I prize most? How is the heart turned? How does this death of Christ, how does this, that Christ died for all, that those would no longer live for themselves, what causes that? Because Paul's saying the Son of God has taken every ounce of his Saul of Tarsus and mine and your heart, every ounce of our malice, every ounce of our hatred for God and the souls of others, even Saul's murderous and blasphemous hatred of Christ himself and his people. The Father pursues Saul of Tarsus out of sheer love for him and takes all of the filth and all of the blackness and all of the condemnation of Paul's heart and reckons it to be upon his own dear Son for his sake, to set him free from a life of self-justifying and self-righteousness and a dreaded fear of God as he really is. And now Paul lives actively, trusting in the mercy and love of God, that his whole soul, his whole life, all that comprises him would be poured out for the sake of Christ. Because in doing so, he not only puts the glory of love of God in Christ into other people's souls, but his soul is filled all the more with the wonders of the love of God. Because instead of resisting this one who's boundless and eternal and infinite and bottomless and outpouring, overflowing, self-emptying love, instead of resisting that, he is now, because of Christ, given himself over to it. Because he's persuaded that there is no higher good or happiness he could ever have except to have life with God himself. And whatever that brings with it, he is contented with. Where do you go for comfort and for rest? Your heart was made to be known and to be loved. But the one for whom you were made is the one that you fear and resist the most. As your heart looked upon the face of Christ, this one who is spotless and yet crushed for you, and to stare upon him so that every ounce of doubt and every discouraging fear and every calamity of sin that you feel in yourself, you see corrupted, put on upon him, as if God himself looked upon the Son, the beloved Son in Christ, and said, "You are sin." So that he would no longer see us as our sin. So that all of my heart could be laid out. Where do you go for comfort? And what is it that you're living for? And are you still discouraged because you feel the weakness of the lack of love and the lack of faith and the lack of motivation in your own heart? Look to him who was born that for you. Let him be a whole redeemer for you and not a partial redeemer, not a helper, not an addition to your good intentions. A life and a death that should have been you, full and complete and finished and satisfied freely. Believe and receive him now. Look to him now. Stop looking at yourself. Look to him. Let the gaze, let the horizon of your heart's sight be filled with him. If you will, look at the next point in our outline from verse 14. I'll start with the second clause first and then work out the first clause. The second clause reads, "We have concluded thus, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." What does he mean that all have died? That those who have been joined with Christ have been baptized into his death and resurrection, as Romans 6 tells us. That if I have been united with Christ by faith, my whole natural soul and all of the deservings, all of the hell and all of the justice and all of the alienation that I deserve has perished with Christ. And in him and through that death, by the power of the Spirit, Almighty God has raised us up out of our old self. Out of the old man, into a new life with God and unto God. Is that the reality of your soul? Has your heart been brought out of what was once hardness and enmity and dullness and disinterest and preoccupation with self and the things that you can see? But like we read in Isaiah 53, the wonder and the glory of Him who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. That like William Bates says, that He and God who needed nothing, infinitely glorious, infinitely complete and perfect and beautiful in Himself, He made the cosmos and everything in it, not to increase His own good, but to infinitely pour out and deposit good on all of His creation. He says that His glory and His majesty is not diminished by those who forsake Him, and it cannot be increased by the praise of angels. You cannot undo the glory and the majesty of the triune God. He is a fountain and an ocean of life and blessing in Himself that you do not need to coax to pour out in love. He would cease to be God if He were not of Himself freely flowing out to you in Christ. Do you come to Christ as one who is full of needs, believing that you have a whole Christ who will meet all and then more of your needs? Needs you don't know you have. Have you been raised to a newness of life in Christ? It's clear that not everyone in this world, not everyone in this life has been raised to a newness of life and to live unto God. If your soul is discouraged because you see the weakness of your own faith and you feel the corruptions of your sin, but you long for Christ, have Him. He's yours. All the conditions are met in Him. All of the warrant is in Him. All the initiation is in Him. As we saw in verse 15, all who have died and with Christ have and will be raised to a new creation and a holy and spiritual life, lived upon the presence of God through Christ. How can we know? How can we know that if we are living unto God in Christ? Do we know what it is to believe upon, to trust in, to simply look upon His substitutionary death and atonement for us, to free us from the curse and the bondage to sin and self? Are you looking to Christ and simply receiving, simply believing upon Him? Not just to escape the fires of hell, but to escape the hell that is inside. And because of Him, and because of the Father's heart, to press into grace upon grace upon grace, so that He would increase and that we would decrease. Where do you go to when your soul is distressed, convicted, plagued by sin? Distance from God. Do you look to Christ? Do you look like Paul says, I aim to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified? Why? Because there, like the song that we sing, there is a life and a death that I live and I have nothing else in myself to trust in. And my soul is free. The whole of my life is free. Because He has satisfied all that I lack before a holy God. Has your heart been moved to no longer withhold Him from everyone around you, especially those who have sinned against you? Or do you leave them laboring under a cost that you are making them pay? Do you have a justice that exceeds God's? Do you have a payment that would exceed the death of the Son of God for you and for everyone you know? Or is my heart gripped by this Christ? The glory and the wonder, the good news above all news, that the God whom we have sinned against is the initiator of reconciling you and the world to himself. We did not initiate the reconciliation of God. God has done it in Christ to win the soul over. We who are cut off and alienated from God by nature could never atone or pursue a restoration with God because God himself was driven us out of his presence because of our fallen state and our rebellion in Adam. Are you persuaded that he has come for you? Will you believe and receive that he has come for you in Christ and lay down your heart's ambition to prove that you have come for him? Do you, with Paul in Romans 6, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ because of what Christ has done? Here in this text is the source of power and life for my soul to enjoy all the mercy in the presence of God, to renounce all of my arrogant view that I could ever atone or make myself acceptable, and the slavish drive to try to be acceptable before God. Christ has made me acceptable. Will you receive him now? Are you receiving him now? Does your soul prize the taste of undeserved love and mercy more than the taste of your own supposed goodness? Do you know the difference? And do you know what it looks like in someone else's heart when they've never been delivered from living for their own goodness? Do I chastise them, or does my soul go out to them? Here is a Christ for both of us, free to be nothing together because we have an altogether glorious Christ. Like the old hymn says, complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid, whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in God's righteousness and sprinkled with his own blood? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Do you live as if Christ left something for you to pay, or for something else for someone else to pay? Do we live like God intended us to be little keepers or reservoirs of grace for ourselves? Or is it perhaps the reason my soul is so weak and lean is because I'm resisting what he made us to be, which is to be conduits and channels and flowing out him into others? That the heart is freed to be an instrument of a bottomless fountain of free loving. Do you suppose Paul didn't go through the whole of his life with the condemning taunts of Satan and his own conscience? Thoughts like, how could you be an apostle of Christ when you gave yourself over to killing his people? Paul's answer would be this verse: I have died with Christ. The old man, with all of his wickedness and guilt and all the eternal depths of hell that I justly deserve, have been poured out unto the soul of the Son of God for me. That is the way to live upon Christ. To look to Christ alone and see in him all of my debt and all of my shame and all of my payment to the justice of God and all of my righteousness satisfied for my sake. To be freed like Isaiah when he beholds the face of a thrice holy God. I am undone. But apart from Christ and his infinitely precious blood and righteousness given him in my place for me, for us, I would be consumed by the fire of his holy wrath and his awesome glory. Every soul will meet this God. And you will either face him owing all of your debt in your rebellion in yourself, or you will receive the atonement and the satisfaction and the payment and the justice and the perfection that he has freely given in your place. To see in the face of Christ what it costs to expunge and to justify and deliver a sinner like me, here on the cross of Christ is the human heart finally confronted with itself as it is to behold in Christ crucified the depths of God's love for sinners, that he would condemn and forsake his own son for me, that on the cross the nature of every human heart is put on display. Here is love himself, who in all his thoughts and all his words and all his deeds did nothing but infinite perfect love and goodness and blessing for others and walked perfectly before his God. And what is the response of the human heart? To pour out upon him who is blessedness itself all of our cursed hatred and malice and mockery and belittling and spit and beat and crush the maker of heaven and earth and count him as less than worthless, so that I can continue a reign of my own self-love. And what is the response of this eternal God whom I have hated and cursed? Him for all eternity, given himself out in love and glory, who lacks nothing and has made all things, living eternally, endlessly generous, endlessly good, gives out his own son to that hatred and an offering and a sacrifice in my place. Come to me, Christ says. I know what to do with all of your sin. You do not. With all of your lacking, with all of your unbelief, with all of your resistance, with all of your hatred, with all of your ignorance. Come to me, he says. Lay yourself out on me. Will you prize my death and my life more than what you could produce yourself? And then through that, find out the life that you were truly made to have. Give yourself up to me. The blessed Son of God says to us as sinners, let me take all of the malice and I will give you my love. Give me all of your anxiety and I will give you my comfort. Give me all of your self-absorption and I will give you my humility. Give me all of your corruption and I will give myself as your ransom and your payment for all that you owe. Give me all of your death and your weakness and I will give you my life and my grace. Give me all of yourself, because I have given all of myself away to you freely, eternally, unchangingly, infinitely, perfectly, everlastingly. For Paul and for the believer in communion with God in Christ, there is nothing more precious than being crucified and purchased and loved by Christ, because the feeling and the bondage of my old self being delivered from its hell-deserving wrath and the slavery to living for myself. Nothing weighs upon the soul that is sensitive to the blessing and the sweetness and the glory of Christ and the preciousness of his death, that he has freed me from all of the corrosive and the coiled up nature of my heart. Like the story of Augustine, who lived immorally for years, drunkard, thief, womanizer, until he is gloriously turned to Christ And then one day in the market, an old lover of his says, "Ah, Augustine, it is I," to lure him back to her bed. And he responds, "It is no longer I, Augustine. That old man is dead." He has died with Christ, and I have been raised to newness of life with him. What will you add to Christ's substitutionary death and atonement for you? What would you add to him for others? What will you find defective and lacking in his death for you? Are you living upon this once-for-all sacrifice that alone reconciles sinners to God and upholds the very righteousness of God that all of your striving in a million lifetimes could never, ever fulfill, and in one lifetime has been made perfect for you? Though I prize the mercy and righteousness of God in Christ above all else, is that the burning passion of my life? And if it is not, the same answer is to receive it from Christ himself, who has atoned for every debt and every corruption and every malady and every lacking, and has earned by his own sweat and his own faith and his own life and his own obedience a righteousness and a perfection and an access and a freeness before God for you to receive and to drink in, and to live out of. Are our hearts being gripped and moved by the depths of such love for us in God and fellow sinners like us? You will turn to the last point in our outline. The first part, the first clause of verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us or compels us. What does it mean that the love of Christ constrains or controls or compels? Something beyond merely the satisfaction of an outward morality, but an inward movement of the soul, an inward passion, an inward gripping, an inward motivation, an inward desire and satisfaction, not out of my own goodness, but because of his infinite goodness that is mine. I am free to no longer live for myself. Or to keep myself at the center of the universe, or to keep others at the center of their universe. Do you have something of this spiritual sensitivity in your soul because of the love of Christ for you, that you know when you or those around you are living under the delusion and the slavery of living for themselves? Or has your heart and your mind, have your ears and your eyes been opened? Or are you still resisting? There is no avoiding this King. You will face him. The question is, will you receive him while he offers you himself in mercy? And be brought into. The first thing I asked you at the start of the message is, do you know for what you were made? You were made for him. You were made to dwell with him. Like an old writer said, who loved ancient myths and fairy tales before he came to Christ, and he comes to Christ and says, "Oh, now I understand. Now I get it. Now I grasp it. Now I understand why all my life I have felt homesick at home. Because I was not made for this life or for myself. I was made for him." How far back do you trace the love of God for you? When was the last time your soul was pressed into infinite eternity and infinite riches and infinite love into the heart of God, who has so loved you in Christ that in spite of your wanting nothing to do with Him and having nothing to give Him in return, He has come after you in Christ? As Ephesians says, we have been united in Christ because the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Will you be satisfied with Christ for your sake, as the Father is for you, and relinquish your hold of having something to commend yourself to God or to anyone else, to become a people of His own possession who are zealous for good works, meaning I cannot help but give my life out so that others might be freed also because of His love. What is it that set Saul of Tarsus free? A man turned in upon himself in bitterness and arrogance and hatred and dead like all of us. What transforms and grips him and now moves him to no longer live for himself but to live for the sake of Christ, because he's been laid low at the feet of Christ to see how utterly worthless and fruitless all of his deeds are before an infinitely holy God and how wretchedly sinful his own perverse heart is. And when he sees that he deserves all of the endless judgment of God, God himself has come after him in mercy. As Paul says, God had mercy upon me so that I might be example to the world of the depths of how free his love is. Because Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. I am the one that, humanly speaking, was most set to destroy all of Christ and all of his people. So bent was I on my own will and my own glory that I hated the one who has made me for himself. And he has had mercy and loved me and paid for me and delivered me so that you might also be delivered. Do you know the liberating power of the loving God in Christ to both melt our arrogance and our idolatry and to be set free with the love of God himself and all his ways? A new life where I can no longer relate to anyone according to the flesh, as Paul says. I can no longer stand to feel that corrupt, hellish nature in me, the stranglehold of commending and promoting and serving and exalting and justifying myself or withholding myself from someone else, because he has withheld nothing from me. Do you behold an endless glory and love for you in the face of Christ? He who did not consider himself to hold on to being equal with God, but emptied himself for you, will you and I continue to live as if we are God? As if we have anything to boast in? As if we have any wisdom? As if we have any goodness? As if we have any love? Or will you allow your soul to be infinitely filled with him who is? Do you know the mark of the heart that is tasted the depths of undeserved mercy and love in Christ? Something like a picture that Sinclair Ferguson says, if he could get anyone to paint him a portrait, he would paint a portrait of Jacob after he wrestled. Jacob walking away limping. A picture of someone whose life and whose heart has been laid low in a meekness that is not natural, because they've met with him who should have written them off and instead poured out infinite, undeserved love for them. To both stop their mouths and to say, behold, I am vile. But then to walk, give them the freedom to walk as someone who has been made new. What sort of portrait do you and I give out to those around us? What sort of picture do we give out to those? What sort of picture in life do we give to each other? Do we consciously seek to drink and look upon and prize and cherish and receive the wonders of Christ's perfect, infinite satisfaction and death for us? Taking our place, removing all condemnation and every barrier and every hindrance and every cause of grief and every cause of to remain in rebellion so that nothing remains for the justified sinner but infinite love from God. Are you resisting the infinite free love of God just now? Because you will not be undone from your self-righteousness and your self-made authority. You won't be one who has been utterly ransomed and delivered by the payment and the righteousness and the power and the will of another. You won't lay down your claim over yourself. Or are you receiving Christ now? Believe upon Him now. Look to Him now. Receive Him now. Find all of your guilt and all of your payment and all of your righteousness in Him now. Drink of Him now. What lacking in you has He not already paid for? What doubt and misgivings and resistance has He already not been cursed for? What justice from the Father has He not already poured out on His Son gladly? Drink of Him now. Take hold of Him now, because He has laid hold of you. Will we together learn to look and to live upon the slain Lamb upon the throne, to crucify our selfish lusts that destroy us and everyone around us, because we've been brought into the presence of the triune God who has loved us and given Himself for us to make us His own? Will you and I live upon Him together for the sake of His glory and for the sake of every soul that we meet? Or will I continue to walk out of here enslaved and clinging to my own puffed up self-righteousness? There's a glorious picture in Lewis's story about a man who has the offer of Christ, and he's walking around with this pathetic and hideous lizard that just pesters him all his life. And every time the evangelist tries to get rid of it, he feels as though he himself is going to be killed. I cannot let you take what I covet most, because you'll kill me with it. And all his life is this empty, bitter, consumed life with himself, when all he's clinging to is this miserable and hideous lizard. And he lets the love of the evangelist press him with Christ so that his heart is melted. And in a sense, he does die with the lizard. But he's raised up to someone else who's free to forget about himself. What are you clinging to that you prize more than the blood and righteousness of Christ? And being brought into the presence of the God whose infinite glory and goodness words cannot search out. Do you know what you are made for and for whom you were made? Receive him now. Gracious Father, we praise you and thank you that you are our fountain of life and infinite love and mercy to even the chief of sinners. We praise you for such clear text as this, Lord. We pray that Christ was made clear to every soul and that no heart would go away insisting on living continuously in thirst because we're so bent on having broken wells that hold no water of our own making. A slavish life of endlessly trying to find something that will satisfy the heart except receiving boundless grace in Christ and being reconciled to you. And we pray, Father, if we have been made new in Christ for years, but our hearts have grown cold and callous, if we've stumbled into a spiritual stupor, if our hearts are discouraged, may there be a renewed sight and a taste of believing and receiving a whole Christ, a whole sacrifice, a whole atonement, a whole righteousness, a whole Savior, and a whole substitute, a life and a death that completes all that we lack to give us life and access freely before you. Take away every remaining idol and distrust and give life to our souls. Bring us into the newness of life. Bring us into the depths of love that would deliver us from our own fears and our own need to be at the center of life. And give us over to the depths and the taste of a wondrous love that would free us to love others the way that you have loved us. Show us your glory afresh, we pray. Work powerfully. Work graciously. Seal every heart to yourself today in Christ by your Spirit. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
You please stand.
Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come ye thirsty, dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior. Feel him prostrate in the garden, on the ground your maker lies, on the bloody tree behold him. Sinner, will this not suffice? Lo, the incarnate pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust in truth. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. We pray that your spirit would work with it. You have pointed us to Christ this morning, away from ourselves and to your dear son. And that is the only place to truly go. We have nothing to offer you that's worthy. Christ is the only one that's worthy. So quickly we turn back to ourselves and our self-serving ways. And that self-love does look like hatred to other people. And we push people away from Christ. But as we empty ourselves and go to Christ, it reveals the love of God to them, and their hearts are warmed, and your name is exalted. So help us to realize also this isn't just something we can will ourselves to do. Without a taste of the mercy that we have been shown, we'll continue to live upon our own ways and not Christ, thinking that we do have something to offer. But as we look to the mercy that you've shown us, we are lowered in a way that would go to Christ. And we pray that would be a mark of our life. And through that, your name would be exalted. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Two things.
books right with God are back on the table. If you ask to have one purchased for you, they're there. Pick them up. Secondly, oh my brother, you have preached the Christ to us, who is just what we need and all we need, and how grateful we are. Thank you for serving us so very well.